Let's turn our Bibles, if you have your Bibles, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. If you don't have your Bibles with you today, it's okay. You can look up on the board and you can simply just follow along as I read for you Numbers chapter 13. This is going to be a long passage and I'm going to be skipping around. So just follow along. I did my best to prepare the PowerPoint slides so it's easy to follow along. So if you're there, can you just say amen? Amen. All right, Numbers 13, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, 3, and then I'm going to read verses 25 to 33, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 14, read verses 4 to 9. All right, just follow along as I read for you. This is what the Word of God states. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their fathers' tribes, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, and all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel." Jumping to verse 25, it says, "When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, Israel, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us.' So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad or a negative report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, a part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Jump into chapter 14, verse 4. "So they said to one another," they being the spies and Israelites, "they said, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and those who had spied out the land tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation, the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's pray real quick. Father, we come before you. We want to thank you, first of all, just for your presence. We thank you for this day, God, where we have the opportunity just to draw near to you, to worship you, and to hear your voice. And God, as we have just sung this last worship song, God, it's you that we seek. It's you that we desire. It's you that we want. It's your voice that we desire and that we need to hear. So Holy Spirit, God, I'm a weak vessel, but God, in my weakness, may your strength be made perfect. And may your spirit just demonstrate your power to us. Speak to each of us in a personal way the message that you desire to convey to us. We give this time to you and we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to open up today with a question. And the question I want to ask you guys today is this. Would people consider you and me to be someone who is positive or negative? Would they consider us to be people who are optimistic or pessimistic? How about encouraging or discouraging? How about someone who instills faith and hope or fear and doubt? And when we reflect upon ourselves, will we be able to say the thoughts in our speech are filled with optimism and hope, or is it filled with fear and discouragement and doubt? So at this time, can you turn to your neighbor and just say, which one is you? All right? Excuse my grammar. All right? Which one you is? All right? That's what I meant to say. All right? I was like, that came out weird. Which one is you? All right? Did you guys ask each other? All right, you guys got a little confused. You know, one thing we know about positivity and negativity is this. They're both contagious and they're both effective, right? They both have the ability to influence, meaning that you and I have the ability to influence others as well as ourselves in a way that's positive, in a way that's negative, in a way that's encouraging, as well as in ways that are discouraging. And usually our influences take part or take place in our actions and our attitudes and especially in our speech. When you read Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, this is what God's word says. It says, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit, you choose. You know, I'm pretty sure all of us have been influenced or we've been impacted by both positivity and negativity. Whether they're words that were said to us or whether they're experiences that we have gone through. Let me give you an example. You see, when I was in high school, my mom took me to this SAT academy, right? Because I wasn't doing well in school, right? So took me to an SAT academy. So I go in there, and first thing they asked me to do is take a test. I take a test, and I filled it out. I don't know how long it took me, but I just filled it out, right? After I'm done, they graded it. And after they graded it, they sat me down. The CEO came, sat me and my mom down in his office, and he started ripping at me, right? It's as if the only thing that I got correct on that test was the spelling of my name, if that, right? But he sat us down. He started saying, you know what, Tavis, he's going to mount up to nothing. He's not going to get into any college. He's a failure. And he started saying these words to me. I was sitting there like, I'm going to knock this guy out, right? I'm going to rip his face apart. I felt so bad towards my mom. At that moment when he was saying those things to me, I really sat there, started feeling like a failure. And I started to think to myself, man, maybe I won't mount up to anything. Maybe I am hopeless. And then there was a time in junior high, right? There was a lady friend of mine. Wrote a letter and gave it to me. It's like, here, Tavis. I opened it up. Inside, it's like one sentence. It says, Tavis, you look cute today. That, like, encouraged me, right? Like, it gave me confidence. I started to think, hey, maybe I'm not that bad looking after all, right? I kid you not, almost every period or each period, I just opened it up and I read it, right? And I told my friends, like, hey, man, that's what she said, right? I don't even think I paid attention in class throughout that day, right? But it was, again, just an example of just an encouragement, an example that caused life to or confidence to be built up in me. And I know some of us, church, you know, we've gone through different degrees of negative experiences. You know, whether that be in our childhood, whether that's in our teenage years, or whether that's in our adulthood, right? I want to acknowledge that some of our negativity and discouragement is a result, and it comes from those very areas of hurt, pain, disappointments, or even betrayals. Sometimes negativity inside of us, it becomes a defense mechanism because of the past experiences we've had. So I do want us to be aware of that. When we're dealing with negativity, whether that's in ourselves or whether that's negativity of somebody else, right? We have to be aware of that. It's not because people wake up and we say, I want to be negative today, right? Like, I want to discourage people. But sometimes negativity comes up, again, because of past hurts, past pains, past disappointments, betrayals that we've experienced. But church, I also want us to know that we don't have to stay in the pattern of negativity and discouragement. I want to tell you today that there are ways that you and I, we can walk in more positivity, faith, and hope. So my prayer today is this. My prayer is that we're encouraged. My prayer is that we're encouraged and that we become instruments of encouragement to others. What do I mean by that? I want us to leave today with more courage in trusting in God and remaining faithful to the calling and the leading of God, as well as giving courage to others to do the same. Because, church, it's when we do that, we will experience and see the promise and the power of God at work. It's when you and I do that, that we will see and experience what God can do in us and through us. You see, in today's story, we'll see how the effect of negativity in the Israelites, as well as some of the reasons why they're negative. And we'll also see the effect of positivity for a few and the reasons for their optimism. And then today, I'll close the sermon by giving you and sharing with you some practical applications and exhortations. But let me first start by giving you a background and recap of this passage today. You see, God has delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery. And he's leading them to the land of Canaan, right? And if you guys remember in scripture, the land of Canaan is the promised land where God has promised the Israelites and all the descendants, hey, I'm going to lead you into this land flowing with milk and honey. So in our story, in our passage today, this is what's going on. They're at the border of the promised land. It's right there. They're going to enter that. They're going to see what God has promised them. They're going to encounter and experience what God has in store for them. They've been in slavery for over 400 years. And now finally, they're at the border and they're about to go in. But what they decide to do is, hey, you know what? Let's send 12 spies in there. Let's have them recon the land. Let's have them recon the people that are living there. So what do? They send 12 spies into the land. And it takes them 40 days to recon the land and the people that are living there. They come back and they share the report. And they say, you know what, Moses, Aaron, check it out. Israelites, the land is good. The land is flowing with milk and honey. Just as God has said. Just as God has promised. They also report that in the land, the people that live there, dude, they're huge. They're stronger. They're bigger than we are. Not only that, but they live in cities that are fortified. Their walls are super high. And what we read in the scripture is that 10 out of the 12 spies come back and they start to incite fear and instill fear, discouragement, and negativity. They're coming and they're telling the Israelites, hey, we can't go in there. We shouldn't go in there. There are challenges, there are obstacles that are ahead of us, and we cannot overcome it. But only 2 out of 12 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, are the only ones who are telling the Israelites, no, no. And they're encouraging them, reassuring them, no, we can, and we should. Despite the fact that there's obstacles, despite the fact there are challenges, no, we should go in and take and possess the land that God has promised us. You know, it's kind of crazy. There are 12 spies that go into the land. They see the same thing, but they come back with two different responses. You see, ultimately, the 10 spies incite enough fear and negativity that they cause the Israelites to rebel. And as a result of that, the consequence that they face is found in Numbers chapter 14, verses 28 to 30. You can see it on the board. This is what it says. It says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward. That's that generation who have grumbled against me. Verse 30, surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. We read here that the 10 spies, as well as all the Israelites in that same generation, we find that they wander in the wilderness for 40 years and they all perish. None of them get to see, none of them get to experience the power and the promise of God coming to fruition. None of them. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, that generation. They're the only ones who are able to enter into the promised land and see and experience the power and the promise of God coming to fruition. I don't know about you, church, but I want to be like Joshua and Caleb, amen? I want to be like Joshua and Caleb. I want to experience the power. I want to experience the promise of God. In doing that, I also want to encourage others to do the same. This has nothing to do with anything, but, you know, growing up, I always wanted to name my sons Joshua and Caleb because of this very story, right? But there's so many Joshuas and Calebs, I changed my mind. And I'm not going to tell you what the name I have in mind because I'm afraid you're going to take it, okay? But with that said, I don't think there's no guarantee that we're going to have a son, number one, right? And there's no guarantee if we have a son that I can name the son the name that I have in mind, right? Anyways, let's see, you know, what caused the Israelites to be negative? What caused them to be fearful? What discouraged them? First is this. They saw the challenges as impossibilities. They saw the obstacles, they saw the challenges, and they saw them as impossibilities. This is what Numbers chapter 13, verse 27-28 says. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, but, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Verse 31, they say, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." Verse 34, "There also we saw the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." They saw the people that were living there. They're huge. They're big. They're stronger than they are. Again, they're reminded of the fortified cities and the walls they're living behind. They say they compare themselves with the people living there and say, "Dude, we look like grasshoppers." So what do? They start proclaiming, "This is impossible. We can't do this. There's no way that we're going to be able to defeat or overcome these obstacles and challenges that are ahead of us." Church, how easy it is for you and I, for us to lose heart, for us to become discouraged, for us to become negative and be ready to give up when you and I, we face challenges and we face obstacles. If we're honest, it's so tempting for us to throw up the white flag and say, "I give up." I'm going to be honest with you, church. You know, there are times when, you know, I go through difficulty as a pastor, right? I meet up with members, I talk with members, and I look at myself, I'm like, "Man, I'm not able to perform well. I'm not able to minister well." And I hear of different members' struggles and the things that they're going through, and I find myself inadequate to help them. I find myself inadequate to do anything to resolve the things that they're going through. And because of those challenges and those obstacles that I'm hearing and the things that I'm seeing, right, I start becoming very negative. I start having thoughts like, you know what, dang, maybe I'm not called. Maybe I shouldn't be a pastor. Maybe I'm not the right fit here. Maybe I should allow somebody to come in and take my spot so they can do something better. And I deal with these thoughts because I'm facing challenges, I'm facing obstacles, I'm going through struggles, and it's getting too hard for me. These challenges for me are becoming impossibilities. For some of us, the challenges that seem like impossibilities we face are in our marriages. Those challenges in our marriages, they stir negative and hopeless feelings and thoughts. We get angry, we get frustrated, we get bitter. And then that leads us to say things to one another that are negative, that are toxic. We're calling each other names. And next thing you know, we're talking about divorce. We're talking about throwing in the towel and saying, "You know what, I'm forgetting the marriage vow. I'm forgetting the covenant that I made with my spouse." For some of us, it's impossibilities when we struggle with things that are personal, right? Some of us are going through and still going through emotional pains and scars of the past, even bitterness. And it seems impossible to find healing. It seems impossible to find wholeness or just even simple strength to help us to cope and to carry us throughout the day. Some of us, we're dealing with ongoing negative, insecure thoughts about ourselves because we start to compare ourselves with other people. We compare ourselves with others' bank accounts, the money, the cars that they drive, the homes that they live in, the lifestyles that they have, or even their appearances. Can I tell you something, church? Comparison is an ongoing battle that you will never win. It's an ongoing battle that you and I will never win. Because to somebody, when we compare ourselves, there's always going to be somebody who's going to make us feel and look like grasshoppers, right? when I start to compare myself with pastors, whether they're big names, whether they're local pastors, I start to, man, more so than not, I start getting negative. I start getting discouraged. Comparison. Some of us are dealing with habitual sins. And it's been hard for us to kick it off. We're saying, this is impossible. For some of us, we're dealing with loneliness and finding community, even within the church. You've tried and it's becoming challenging and you're becoming discouraged. So for some of us, it's dealing with other challenges, whether it's our business, our work, our future, our career, etc. And they just seem like impossibilities or too challenging for us. Church, can I share something with you today? In the midst of our challenges that seem too hard, hopeless, and even impossible, don't forget God and don't doubt Him. In the midst of the challenges, the obstacles, the struggles, the pains that we go through and that we face, don't forget God and don't doubt Him. You see, the second reason why the Israelites stayed negative, they're discouraged and fearful, is because of that very, very fact. They forgot about God and they doubted Him. Numbers 13:2. This is what God says. Then send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I, God, am going to give to the sons of Israel. He's saying, I'm going to give it to you. I said I was going to do that. I promised you and your descendants in the past. He said, I'm going to do it. Numbers 14:11, God says, as the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people spurn me? That word spurn is simply reject me. And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? Again, God promised to lead them to take possession of the land. But rather than putting their faith in His promise and what He said to them, they focus on the challenges and they start to doubt Him. Not only do they doubt His promise, they also reject and they forget the God who has led them thus far. You see, they forgot the signs that God has performed in the midst of them. Let me give you some examples. The 10 plagues in Egypt when they were still in slavery. They forgot about that. The miraculous deliverance out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery. They forgot about that. The Red Sea that God split open and they came through safely. And the destruction of the Egyptian army. They forgot about that. How about the manna from heaven? How about the water when they were thirsty in the wilderness? God provided for them. They forgot about that. They forgot about the cloud by day and the fire by night that led them each and every day and every moment of their lives. They forgot about that. How easy, church, is it for us to do the same in our own lives? We face challenges, we face problems, and we say it's hopeless. We doubt His promises written in His Word. We tend to leave God out or forget about Him who has faithfully led us, who has faithfully carried us thus far. Church, I want to encourage you, when we are facing challenges, remember the promises of God and put our faith in them. Amen, church. Remember what God has said. The good work that I started in you, I'll see to completion. Remember what He said in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In Romans 8, He says, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12, He talks about, fix your eyes upon Jesus, for He is the perfecter of our faith. In Psalm 46:1, He says that He's our refuge, our strength, and our ever-present help in trouble. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me read 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Church, this is the word of God. Church, these are the promises of God. We are to remember them and we are to put our faith and trust in them. Not only that, but remember our God who has faithfully carried you, who has faithfully led me thus far. Remember and know that the God who has led you this far, He's going to continually lead us. He's going to continually be faithful in our lives to the end. Church, be encouraged today. Our God is good. Our God is our good shepherd, laid down His life
for us. He's faithful. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. There's nothing impossible for our God. Amen, church. We have to believe that. We have to remember that. You see, this is why Joshua and Caleb, they were so optimistic. They were full of optimism. They were full of courage. They were full of faith. It's because they fixed their eyes on God and they fully trusted in Him. Let me read to you Numbers chapter 14, verses 8 to 9. If the Lord, this is Caleb, if the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. Check this out. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see, Joshua and Caleb, they didn't deny the challenges. They didn't deny the obstacles. They didn't deny the giants, the fortified cities that they had to face. They acknowledged it. They said, we saw that too, and we know. But you see, for Joshua and Caleb, those challenges were not impossibilities. Rather, those challenges were opportunities to see God at work, to see God once again faithful, to see God's power being demonstrated and His promise coming to fruition. Again, impossibilities for them or challenges became opportunities because what they knew that God was with them and they fully trusted in Him. Those of us that are going through and fighting battles in our marriages, can I tell you something, church? God is with us. God is fighting as well for you in your marriage. God is wanting healing. He's wanting reconciliation. He's wanting restoration. He wants our marriages to flourish. He wants our marriages to be healthy. He wants our marriages to be God-honoring. He cares about the covenant that we made. He cares about the vow that we stated to one another on that marriage day. You see, church, but it's going to take our humility. It's going to take our effort. It's going to take us dying to ourselves. That's one thing I learned in marriage is dying to myself, and I'm still learning that. It's a process of sanctification even in the marriage where I'm realizing, man, I'm selfish. I really am. And God reveals those things to me, right? There are things that we have to do. There are things that God is leading us to do in our marriages to fight for it, knowing and understanding that God is with us. So know that, church. Those of you that are struggling, maybe some of us, we struggle with self-image. We struggle with self-image. Know what God says in His word. Fully trust in it. You and I have been wonderfully and beautifully made. We are His masterpiece. Our worth and our value is not found in anything else apart from the fact that you and I belong to Him. Amen, church. For those of us that are struggling with guilt and shame because we're in this bondage of sin, we question the love of God. Remember Romans 8, I said it earlier. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. As far as east is to the west, He's washed all our transgressions away. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He says that His mercies are new every morning. This is God's word. We have to put our trust and our full trust in Him. Those of us maybe fighting depression and ongoing and uphill battle, know that God is with us. Although very challenging, although very tiring, although very difficult, know that you are not alone, but understand and know and remember that God is with you. He's there to strengthen you. He's there to comfort you. He's there to carry you through day by day, moment by moment, second by second. And I encourage you, church, if that's you, don't give up. Don't give up. Find hope. Find strength in Him and knowing that He is with you. Those of us rooftop church members, if we're struggling to find community and finding intimacy, I want to encourage you, let's work towards that. I believe that that's what God is calling rooftop church to do and to be. It's to be a place where people, whoever, visitors and newcomers and oldcomers alike, that we're able to find intimate community in this place. Are you with me, church? Amen. That's what God wants. Are we going to face challenges in this church? You better believe it. Are we going to face obstacles? Is it going to be hard sometimes? Yep. Our church ain't perfect, and we know that. We understand that. But you see, our anniversary service, it reminded me, dang, God did plant Rooftop for a purpose. And he's placed us here with a purpose as well. I don't know about you. I'm not willing to give up yet when I'm facing challenges, when I'm facing hardships and difficulties and obstacles in my life. But I want to remain faithful and do what God has called me to do and whatever it is that he's leading me to do. Rooftop, it's not going to take 1, 2, 3, 4 people. It's going to take all of us. It's going to take our commitment. It's going to take our effort. It's going to take our time. It's going to take our resources. It's going to take our patience. It's going to take our convenience and our comfort if we want to build a church where people can find intimate community in. But I encourage you and I encourage myself, let's remain faithful. Let's encourage one another to remain faithful to the calling that God has placed in our lives. Amen, church. You know, last week we had our blocks, you know, part of the Cerritos blocks. Pastor Scott preached a great sermon about be authentic, right? And our block, actually, we applied it. We're like, let's do it. It's a bit risky. Some of us are new in the block. We met each other for the first time. But we took a risk. We became authentic. We shared our struggles. We shared our challenges. I don't think any of us felt judged. I don't think any of us, no one was looking down upon us because of the things that we shared. I feel like we were encouraged, right? I was encouraged just to see that we started off the new season of blocks just on the right path of being an intimate community. Church, can I challenge you with something? Stop being so Asian, right? Stop being so Asian. Be authentic. Be real. Be okay with sharing that, hey, I don't have my life all together. Hey, I do struggle. Hey, I do have challenges. Hey, I'm hurt. I am going through pain. As scripture teaches us in Hebrews, he says, don't give up meeting together. But it's not just the fact of meeting together. You know what he says? He says, spur one another onto love and good deeds. Encourage, provoke one another into loving God and loving one another. And it continues on to say, encourage one another as you see the day when Christ is calling us up, as you see the day approach. You and I have a responsibility, Rooftop Church. God is calling us to build a church where there's intimate community, but it's going to take our commitment. It's going to take our effort. It's going to take us to encourage one another, to spur one another, and keep each other accountable. Whatever other challenges that you're facing in life today, I want to remind you, God is with you. God is with us. Fully trust in him. Fully trust in his promise and fully trust in his word. Amen, church. I'm coming to a close. I want to give you some exhortations as well as some applications. As cliche as it sounds, number one, pray and intercede. Can everybody say pray and intercede? Pray and intercede. You see, God told Moses here in this passage, I didn't read everything, but God told me, hey, God said, you know what? I'm tired, man. Let's just wipe all the Israelites out and then we'll start over again. We'll start over again. We'll build a new nation. Moses, you got to imagine, he's the leader, right? People are complaining and grumbling to him like constantly. He's probably tired. He's probably worn out. He probably's like, hey, I give up, man. I'm tired. I can't handle this, right? But he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He prays. He intercedes to the very people that are coming and they're ready to stone him and kill him. Can you imagine that? They gathered, they're rebelling, they're blaming him. They picked up stones, wanted to kill him. And what does Moses do? He doesn't give up, but he prays and he intercedes for them. Numbers 14, verse 19 says, it's pardon. This is Moses praying to God. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity for this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness. Just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt and even until now. Who does this remind you of, church? Jesus Christ. He's on the cross. He's betrayed. He's flogged. He's bleeding. He's got nails in his feet, in his arms, in his hands. People, a soldier's spear pierced them in the side. He's got blood and water flowing down. He's dying. He's suffocating. What does Jesus say and pray to the Father? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He intercedes for them. It's so easy for us to give up on each other. But I encourage you today, pray and intercede. Pray for your family. Intercede for them. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your spouse. Intercede for yourself. Pray and intercede for your workplace, your business. Pray and intercede for this church. Don't give up. Pray and intercede. That's number one. Number two, remain faithful. You see, despite the challenges that Caleb was facing, he made a decision to fully follow God, meaning he was going to be faithful to God and his leading no matter what. Check this out. Numbers 14:29. But my servant Caleb, this is God saying this, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Church, instead of asking, what do I think? How do I feel? What do I want to do? Start asking God, God, what are you saying? God, what are you doing? God, how do you feel? God, what are you calling? What are you leading me to do? What do you want me to do with my family, my marriage? What are you calling me to do in my personal life? What are you calling me to do in the church? Is it forgiveness? Is it to separate time for him? Is it to reach out to somebody, maybe somebody you've never reached out to before? Is it to help and foster, to build an intimate community at Rooftop Church? Is it to be humble? Is it to be patient? Is it to be gracious? Is it to simply not give up? Question I want to ask you, church, what is God stirring in your heart to do? Whatever it is that God is placing in your heart to do, I encourage you, remain faithful. No matter how hard, no matter how difficult and challenging it is, knowing that God is with you, that we can fully trust in him, remain faithful. Don't give up. I'm stalling because I forgot where I was on my notes. No. Just being honest with you, right? You see, church, if the Israelites, if they just simply obeyed God and remained faithful to his leading, all of them would have experienced, all of them would have seen the promise and the power of God coming to fruition. They would have all experienced the promised land. But it's because they didn't remain faithful. When you and I choose to remain faithful, remain obedient to what God is calling us to do, we will see and we will experience the promise and the power of God. Number three, speak words of encouragement. Speak words of encouragement. That's easy, right? Just speak words of life. Don't speak anything that's going to cause negativity, doubt, discouragement. Be people who give hope. Be people who give life. Be people who give courage. Courage to do what? To remain faithful to what God is calling them to do. And I'll close with this. And it's very practical. Highlight positives. If you're married, maybe just sit down with your spouse and talk about the positives. Talk about the good things that's happening. Talk about the good things that's going on in your lives, in your marriage, right? If you're by yourself, maybe journal. Maybe write it down in a notebook and start, don't focus on the challenges and the struggles and how life is so hard right now. Maybe start just jotting down what's been good in your life. What's been encouraging. Maybe talk about and write down, what is God saying to me? What is God revealing to me? So as I close today, I want to encourage you, if I can have the worship team up at this time, don't focus on the negatives, don't focus on the challenges, but highlight positives. Talk about it with other people. Maybe talk to somebody. Maybe it's awkward for you, right? Go to your block or your church friend, whatever it is. Man, dude, God's been stirring in my heart this way. God's been revealing this to me. Talk about it. Discuss it. Share with each other. Highlight the positives. And in closing, church, I say this. Let us be people who are full of optimism, full of hope, full of faith, full of courage, no matter what challenges and obstacles we face, because we know that God is with us, because we can fully trust in his promises and his words. Let us not look at the challenges as impossibilities, but let's start looking at them as opportunities to see God work and prove himself faithful. And let us be people who remain faithful and obedient to the leading and the calling of God in our lives. Because only then will you and I be able to see and experience the power and the promise of God at work. Only then will you and I be able to see what God can do in us and through us, despite the obstacles and the challenges that we face. So as we're going over this series of being pleasant, let us be let us be pleasant people who instill faith, who instill courage, who instill hope and life to one another. Not negativity, not fear, not discouragement. Reminding each other that God is with us and that we can fully trust in Him and His faithfulness. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray.